Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of September 10, 2021. This week we pray for the protection of God's precious gift of life, that the people of our country would do what is good and honorable and godly in the face of adversity, and that we would turn in trust to Christ rather than our own abilities or our means. Our first lesson is from Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Our next reading is from James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Our gospel reading is from Mark chapter 9. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." The reading for our discussion is from Genesis chapter 50. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die. In my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there shall you bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, then I will return.' And Pharaoh answered, 'Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians.' Therefore the place was named Abel Mitzrayim. It is beyond the Jordan." Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ethron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, 'Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. There comes a point in life when you quit getting some of the other ads for rock climbing walls and pool additions and family activities and the like, and you start getting ads for funeral homes and funeral arrangements. I say this with a little jest, but it is true that we are going to have to figure out what happens to us when this life has flown away. Genesis 50 is about the end of an era. It is about the end of the epic of Joseph, but it is not the end of the epic of Israel. And I say Israel, when I say that, I mean more than Jacob. Although Jacob is Israel reduced to one, I'm talking about what is going to happen to the 12 tribes of Israel. But the epic of Israel is tied up with the epic of Moses, which is yet to come. The first five books of the Bible are what we call the five books of Moses. It was Moses who wrote these first five books. Now, the material in Genesis involves events that happened long before Moses was born. All of them involve what has happened before Moses. So where did he get his information? When it comes to historians, we use history to get our information. Primary sources. The material in Genesis could come from tablets, from scrolls, or from oral history passed from generation to generation. But think especially of the material that is Noah and pre-Noah. Certain parts of this are things that only God can know, and frankly, many parts of Genesis include information that only God could know. So I want you to think of the Gospels for a minute. You have Matthew, who was an apostle and a tax collector before he was an apostle. You have Luke, written by a physician who was contemporaneous, that is, in the same time period as St. Paul, that time shortly after Christ left the earth. You have John, written by one of the apostles, the disciple who Jesus loved. A person who is very close with Jesus and probably related. And then there is Mark, who may have a cameo of sorts in the Gospel of Mark. But we don't have a Gospel of Peter. Don't you think we would have a Gospel of Peter since he was the head of the disciples? What we actually have with Mark is that Mark was Peter's amanuensis. That is a fancy word, a fancy way of saying that Mark was Peter's scribe. This is what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this describes all of Scripture. Not only is Mark Peter's amanuensis, but he is also the Holy Spirit's amanuensis, as are all the writers of Scripture, which is why we can say that Scripture has a unified witness, even though there were so many writers. Moses so often directly spoke with God and spent time with God in person. So Moses has the opportunity to hear what God says and record it in Genesis. It is possible that he had sources, but it is not out of the question that his only source was God, who was instructing Moses what he should record. This is why we can see what God was doing when he created the world, just as Moses records it. It is not Moses just making it all up. This is consistent with the principle that Peter gives us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. My understanding that the funeral, for those who are of a more conservative Jewish understanding today, those who would tend to believe in following God's command and believe in a world to come, would involve burying the body as soon as possible after death. There is no embalming. The body is kept in its natural state. For those who say this is the way it should be done, that is not the only way it was actually done. Joseph commanded that his father be embalmed. Embalming is customary today. If anyone wonders how the body should be prepared and has any reservations about embalming, well, Israel is an example of this process, although we'll go into that a little more. Some people these days are cremated. There's nothing that I know of in the scripture against cremation. But in early times, shortly after Christianity, there were people who wanted to show their opposition or animosity to Christianity and the God of Holy Scripture by cremating their dead. That is why, in certain sects of Christianity, cremation may have been frowned upon. Their intention in cremation was to say, I think that God couldn't raise this person on the last day. The God who can bring matter, bring something out of nothing, can raise a cremated person on the last day. In this day and age, many of those old thoughts and animosities on cremation are forgotten, and cremation has become an accepted practice. And an older pastor friend of mine suggested that a person should not have worries about cremation. I was actually asking that question on behalf of a family one time. But I know there are still Christians who object to it. My personal thought is that the Jewish idea of burying the person in their natural state shortly after their death is actually an ideal. When you think of this, think of our Savior Jesus, who after the crucifixion was placed in the tomb. But for all practical purposes, for funerals and visitations, this is almost an impossible arrangement. And so embalming is necessary. It is a blessing for a Christian family to be able to bury a loved one, to observe that they will be raised in the resurrection of the dead. It is a blessing for a Christian family to be able to visit the grave of a loved one and be comforted to know that this body will be reunited with soul and that the person will be raised perfect and whole in the resurrection of the dead when Christ returns. Here's something interesting to think about. When Jacob was embalmed, he was embalmed according to the manner of the Egyptians. As it says, 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. These details suggest to us, what about Jacob? That he was mummified. So the physicians would have removed the organs and placed them in jars, including removing the brain through the nostrils, and then a sand that was found in the region of the Nile, I believe, covered the body for a time. It was completely covered. This sand desiccated, that is, completely dried out the body, so that it was preserved in mummified form, and that process was completed in about 40 days. A number of years ago, National Geographic wanted to demonstrate mummification, and so with the family's or an institution's permission, they were able to secure a body to demonstrate the process of mummification. And what they found is that after the sand was placed on the body for that period of time, the body was essentially completely mummified and preserved. So then Joseph secured Pharaoh's permission to go up to Canaan and bury his father. So Jacob was mummified in Egypt and then buried in the home of his fathers. Just think of this amazing procession of all the servants of Pharaoh and elders from Egypt going with Joseph to his own land. Such was the respect Pharaoh had for Joseph. Chariots and horsemen followed one another, a great company, as it says in verse 9. You know, I might think of something like the funeral train for President Abraham Lincoln back in the day and all the people that came out to see him. It was quite an affair. The mourning for Jacob took place for 7 days. Jacob's sons were the pallbearers, carrying him to the land of Canaan and burying him in the cave of the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham had bought. This is also where Sarah and Abraham were buried. And after this, Joseph and the group returned to Egypt. The brothers are concerned that Joseph will take his revenge now that his father was dead, that he had spared them for their father's sake. But this is not who Joseph is. Joseph is a man of peace. Joseph is a man of God. They said that their father had asked Joseph to forgive them, but Joseph said, "Do not fear. Am I in the place of God? You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." This is an incredible statement of love and grace that comes from Joseph. He forgives his brothers. He understands that all the amazing things that he's done and all the people that were saved because of his stewardship with God working through his life were all made possible because they had allowed this horrible thing to happen to Joseph. But it was all part of God's plan. It had to take place. It had to take place so that Egypt could be brought down in the future, so that God could demonstrate the serpent's complete impotence to prevent God bringing his people out by his mighty arm and redeeming them. And in the same respect, Jesus' crucifixion had to happen so that we could be redeemed from sin and death. There was no other way. And God accomplished it all for us through his son Jesus. To cement that Joseph's words were true, he said, "So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." What incredible forgiveness. What a witness to us. How many times have people wronged us? Why do people wrong us? They do so for so many reasons. Sometimes people come to actually repent of their sins, to realize that they had done wrong, and so they come to ask for forgiveness. As we pray to God, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." If we desire God's forgiveness, thus we should forgive others to let their sins go. If they are unrepentant, if they remain in their sin, it is God who will bring them justice. But when people repent, God restores them with his forgiveness. And so we should be grateful, because so often we have committed sins against others and we desire God's love and forgiveness in our lives. If you really want this forgiveness, seek it out in Christ. Forgive others and be forgiven. Christ has won forgiveness for you through his death on the cross. Joseph would live to be 110 years old. We learn of how he cared for his grandchildren, who were the sons of Manasseh. His sons, Joseph's sons, were born of Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, Genesis chapter 46, verse 20. Perhaps this was so he could properly instill faith in the one true God in his grandchildren so that he could teach them. After all, his wife was the daughter of the priest of another god, a false god. And then the chapter concludes with the fact that Joseph was embalmed and put in a coffin in Egypt. So also, Joseph was likely mummified in the manner of his father. He is preliminarily buried in Egypt, but his bones will eventually be moved, and we'll get to that later. We've probably all seen the famous ornate sarcophagi of the pharaohs in one photo or another. Perhaps Joseph had a similarly ornate sarcophagus fit for Pharaoh's greatest advisor. If you observe a Pharaoh's sarcophagus, that is their coffin, like the one that was in the St. Louis Art Museum, there is generally inscribed on the front a spell for the afterlife written in pictographs and painted scenes. What scenes would have been on Joseph's sarcophagus? Certainly as a foreigner, And as a believer in the one true God, he must have had some very different scenes on his coffins than those of the Egyptians. We all hope that our epitaph can rightly say that of us, that this was a believer in Christ. We all hope that our lives can be a witness to Jesus, the Son of God, the one true God, who rose from the dead and promises to raise us to the resurrection everlasting. Whatever we suffered in this life, like Joseph, it will all be made right when we stand before God and live forever because of our Savior Jesus, who has saved us out of sin and death. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus Christ, guide me through this life, that I may be led to you. I thank you for your love, mercy, and grace, and for your sacrificial death, which has earned life for me. Bring us all at last to the resurrection, that we may live with you in paradise. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious gift of life and pray that you would teach us to preserve this holy gift from conception until the last days of each person you have created. We pray that you would cause the people of our country to do what is good and honorable and according to your will and your ways in the face of adversity. Guide us as we make decisions in the times to come. We pray that you would bring healing to those with COVID, with cancer, those recovering from surgery, those rehabilitating, and those dealing with other illnesses. In all the trials and tribulations of our lives, teach us to turn to your Son, Jesus Christ, in all times, seeking Jesus' help rather than trusting alone in our abilities and our means. In Jesus' holy name we pray it. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Our special verse for the day comes from Mark 9, verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." We pray to our Lord Jesus that he would help us in all times to have faith, to lean on him, and to gain our strength from him and not from our own abilities. All of our scripture verses come from the English Standard Version of Scripture. If this podcast is helpful for you, please share it with a friend.
What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? When I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down. When I was sinking down, sinking down. When I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul, for my soul. Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. To God and to the wild millions join the theme. I will sing, wild millions join the theme. I will sing. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, and when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, and when from death I'm free, I'll sing his love for me, and through eternity, I'll sing on, and